Thank you very much. Well, with that wonderful introduction, I better be good this morning. Nice to see so many of you here again. It's been a while since I've been here. I'd like to thank Pastor Lynn for another opportunity to spend this Sunday with you, and we're going to keep him and his wife in our prayers as they're getting a time of refreshment, of relaxation, and time together. So it's nice to see all of you here again. For those of you that don't know me, for those of you who are visiting, I am the lead chaplain at a place called Redeemer Health and Rehab Center in Minneapolis. I'm the former senior pastor of Buffalo Evangelical Free Church. And you can see the picture of the building overhead. It's located just one block south of Lake Street on Lindale Avenue. And you might notice that there's a great big white cross right over here on the front of the building. That's because this is a Christ-centered facility. And I actually have, amen, thank you. I actually have a chapel inside where I have chapel services, and a lot of interesting things happen in those services. And when I'm aware of the fact of that I'm going to a very special place in the morning, and I look up and I can see there's a white cross, I can say, well, thank you, Lord. I get to work in a building with a cross on the front of it. And it's just a wonderful thing for me. It's been a tremendous blessing. Some of you might remember from the last time I was here, about 6 months ago now, that some interesting things can happen in a facility such as that. For those of you who have never been in a retirement facility, we might have certain kinds of images of what happens in places like that. We might think in terms of what Hollywood portrays. And I can tell you that that's not always true, what we see in the movies about what happens inside these places. Let me just give you one brief example of one of the unusual things that I've experienced there. I'm going to tell you about someone in particular who was a resident there being rehabilitated for a medical procedure that was done. He was a Catholic priest. Now, I have church services at Redeemer, and he found out about them. And he did not want anybody in the facility to know that he was a priest, because we have Catholics that are residents there. And, of course, if they found out that we have a real-life priest in the building, it's going to be Katie Barr the door, because they're going to want to go and see him. Of course, he needs to recover. So we made sure that his true identity, as it were, remained private. And he found out we were going to have worship services. And so I make acquaintance with him. And he said, I'd like to come to your worship service this morning. I said, okay, that would be wonderful. You realize we're serving communion today. Now, if you don't know, communion is a very, very, very special thing for Catholics. And we look at it as Protestants as kind of a memorial. We do this in remembrance of him. For Catholics, this is a really, really high, holy event in the life of the church. And I just wanted him to know that I'm serving communion today. And he said, that'll be fine. I thought, okay. Now, let me tell you something. When it comes time to this moment, you have a Roman Catholic priest who I also find out happened to have known my dad when my dad was alive, and because my dad was a Catholic. And I was raised Lutheran. I came from a broken home, whole other story. So here's a Roman Catholic priest who's going to be receiving communion from this Protestant pastor. And I'm thinking, you'd be amazed what kinds of thoughts start dancing around inside your mind as you're getting ready to serve communion. You start thinking things like, well, I suppose we should say the Lord's Prayer. Now, should we say it the Catholic version, or should we say it the Lutheran? Do we say, forgive us our debts? Forgive us our sin? Or does that come before or after? Give us this debt? You know? And you've got this man here who is expecting communion, you know? And, well, all kinds of things go dancing through your mind, and it went just fine, and I gave him communion, and he received it. It was a wonderful moment, just a wonderful, poignant moment that you don't normally get a chance to experience in a Protestant church. And after the service was done, later on in the afternoon, he came walking down the hallway, and I saw him, and I thanked him for showing up at the service. I said, well, you really honored us with your presence here today, and he thought that was wonderful. And then I leaned in very close to him, because it's a public place where people go back and forth in a hallway, and we don't want to reveal too much about his real identity. And I wanted to whisper something to him. I said, I've never given communion to a priest before. And then he leaned back and he said, "It's okay. I consecrated it secretly." You just don't experience things like that normally in your life. It's just a wonderful thing. Well, today I'd like to bring with all of us today the story of Jesus walking on the water, which is a literal miracle. Has anyone ever heard of the miracle of Jesus walking on the water before? Okay, most of you, maybe almost all of you. Sometimes people haven't heard of that. It's not one of the more well-celebrated miracles. Usually people will think of in terms of feeding the 5,000. How many people have heard of Jesus feeding the 5,000? Okay, much more well-known miracle. Well, the title of my message today is Floating on Faith. Jesus walking on the water was a true miracle. And truth be told, we all have times in our lives where we might feel like we could really use a miracle ourselves. True? You know, there might be some of us that could use even a miracle today. And in fact, there's a couple of important ideas to this particular miracle that can help us to understand a little bit more how God works in our lives and what kinds of messages Jesus gave to us through the miracles that he did during his time on earth. But before we open up God's word today, let's ask for his blessing on this time together. Would you please pray with me? Well, dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time today where we can pause and spend this time with you and where we can reflect on your word. God, we thank you for all the miraculous ways that you involve yourself in our lives and how you've involved yourself through your Son, Jesus. So now, Heavenly Father, as we seek to know you better and to love you more, help us to be increasingly aware of your presence with us today, and for all of these blessings, we give to you thanks and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I've got water. Thank you. Appreciate it. I just have a little frog in my throat today. Hopefully it'll behave itself. We'll find out. Well, of all the miracles that Jesus did, one of the most dramatic, at least the way that I think about it, is this miracle of Jesus walking on the water. And what makes the story even more memorable, maybe even remarkable, is that in one version of this story, the Apostle Peter actually gets out of the boat and also walks on the water to Jesus, that is, before he becomes aware of what he's doing and becomes afraid and then starts to sink into the sea himself. The miracle is found in three out of the four Gospels, with the subplot of Peter appearing just in the book of Matthew. And each one of the stories in each of the three Gospels adds a little bit of information to the overall picture. And I think we're going to see that there's a lot more going on than just the vision alone of the Messiah taking a stroll on the lake. So we're going to take a look at sections from all three versions of this story. And all three of the Gospels, which contain the story, record that this miracle happened right after Jesus finished feeding the 5,000, which we just happened to mention. Now, this is no small feat that Jesus did in feeding the 5,000. Kind of a curiosity for me. How many people here have ever worked in a restaurant? Some of you? Okay. It's pretty easy to feed everybody in a restaurant, isn't it? No? Okay. Isn't it just easy to get all the food out and nothing flat with no complaints, right? Well, one of the things that I get to do as the chaplain, 2 days a week, I get to serve meals to some of the residents in their rooms who can't make it to the dining room, okay? And I only have a small amount of time to get this done because I have other things that have to get done during the day. And out of the two mornings, I will be lucky if I get to maybe 8 people, you know, bringing the food out to their rooms and seeing that everything is okay. That will take an entire half of an hour out of my week. Can you believe that? A half of an hour. Now, translate this. How long does it take to serve 5,000 people, do you think? A long time, yeah? Okay. And some theologian has taught that the number of 5,000 only relates to the number of males who were there present, who represent households that would include perhaps wives and children. There could very well have been well over 5,000 people there. An enormous amount of people that were served food that the Lord provided. Obviously, the disciples were working really, really hard feeding these 5,000 plus people sitting there. what I'm getting at is they've already put in a whole long day of really hard work. And when we think of miracles that Jesus has done, we think in terms of, okay, well, on this day he did this miracle, a few days passed, and then he did this miracle, a week or so later passed, and then he did this miracle. That's not the case with Jesus walking on the water with his disciples being present in a boat on the lake. This happened right after the feeding of the 5,000, where the disciples have already worked an entire day taking care of this massive crowd. And then Jesus is going to send them off into a boat where they're going to get in some real trouble. Okay? That's kind of the setup to the story. So let me set the scene a little bit here. Our starting point is somewhere near the shores of the Sea of Galilee, and we have a map to show you the location. So here's a map of the general area over here on the left. I hope that my... good. Over here is the Mediterranean Sea, and over here is called the Dead Sea or the Salt Sea by this letter D here. Has anyone ever been in this area, by the way? I've been there twice myself. Good, all right. I've actually swam in the Dead Sea, and I live to tell about it. It's called the Dead Sea because there's so much of a salt concentration in that water that there's no living animal that can live there. I mean, you die from the salt. There's so much salt, you can actually sit down in the water as though you're in an Adirondack chair, and you'll float. It's amazing, and your head will stay out of the water. It's just amazing. Well, over here, the letter J, this is Jerusalem, where Jesus is going to end up at the end of all things. What feeds into the Dead Sea is the Jordan River. And this little squiggly line is the Jordan River, and that goes all the way up into the Sea of Galilee. Now, isn't this kind of interesting? At the end of this water of life, John the Baptist was baptizing people in the Jordan River somewhere in this area. Jesus was baptized. Here you have the Lord of life, that when you're with him, you have life. And at the end, if we're apart from him, we have the Salt Sea, the Dead Sea. Kind of an interesting situation here. So here we are in the Sea of Galilee, and there's different towns around here. Here's the town of Tiberias, which you see, and you might want to kind of put that in the back of your mind a little bit. Well, the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000 happened somewhere on this shoreline over here on the west side, and they're going to be taking a boat across the middle of the lake here, and eventually the next morning they're going to wind up over in Bethsaida. That's their journey on the northeastern bank of the lake. So Jesus is going to tell his disciples to go ahead and leave while he dismisses the crowd. Interesting, they didn't want to leave him. And the text tells us that the disciples didn't want to go, so Jesus is going to make them go into this boat. So let's take a look at the Matthew version, starting chapter 14, verses 22 and 23, and we see this. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. And after he dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. And when evening came, he was there alone. Well, here's a couple of observations for you. First of all, we see Jesus goes up to a mountainside. A mountainside. What comes into your mind when you hear the word mountainside? Do you think of a mountain? Okay. What kind of a mountain do you imagine when you hear the word mountain? Do you think of maybe Buck Hill in Burnsville? Is that a mountain to you? Or do you maybe think of the Rocky Mountains in Colorado? Well, I think of big mountains when I hear the word mountain. I'll think about the Rocky Mountains with their craggy clefts and knolls and granite rocks and trees and all kinds of places you can hide around if you're going to go looking for deer or animals and that sort of thing, just these big majestic things. Well, take a look here at what mountains were around the Sea of Galilee. Take a look at this picture here that we have. Now, do you see this is the water of the Sea of Galilee? Back here, you see these little mounds? Those are the mountains that Jesus went up in. Okay? Those were mountains. When you see mountains around the Sea of Galilee, that's what Scripture is talking about there. Okay, now here, take a look at this picture. This is a picture from on top of one of these mountains looking down. And the first thing you can see, there's no cover there. There's no craggy cliffs and clevises. There's no shelter up there. There's no real trees or flora, anything to hide under. Keep in mind what's going to come up here in a little bit. There's going to be a tremendous windstorm that's going to come out of nowhere. And of course, Jesus knows this. I mean, he's the Son of God. He knows everything. Yet he goes up onto this mountainside to pray to his heavenly Father, knowing there's no place to hide here when the storm comes. He's not going to have any shelter. He's going to be wide out in the open. And he knows this. Where he's going to be is completely exposed to the elements. Now let's take a closer look at the Sea of Galilee itself. Well, first of all, you might not know this, but in the Bible, the Sea of Galilee has more than one name to it. For example, in the Old Testament, it was called the Sea of Chinnereth, which you see there in the book of Numbers and in Joshua. You can see the biblical references there. In the book of Luke, it was called the Lake of Gennesareth. And in both John chapter 6 and 21, it's identified as the Sea of Tiberias. And you remember seeing the town of Tiberias on the western shore of the Sea of Galilee. Well, the lake itself is pretty substantial. It's about 13 miles long. It's about 7 miles wide. And if you want to compare that to some other lakes, it's a lot smaller than the total area of Lake Mille Lacs, for example. Lake Mille Lacs is a very large body of water by comparison. It's much bigger, however, than my own Buffalo Lake in Buffalo, and where Mary and I live. And also, Lake Calhoun is even smaller than that. So if you thought Lake Calhoun was a big lake, the Sea of Galilee is much larger than that. Now, think about the wind. When we think about a wind in the summertime, we think of a nice, beautiful breeze. Well, when you think of wind, you don't usually think that there's a lot of difficulty that can happen for someone on a small or medium lake. For example, you see a picture of Mary, my wife, and me. We are on a paddle boat on Buffalo Lake. And you can see we're having a wonderful time. This was taken from a few years ago. We're not in any kind of danger. There's just a little ripple on the water. It's a very wonderful, pleasant day. You would never think that anything bad is going to happen on Buffalo Lake with a picture like that and a scene like that with this just a little gentle breeze, right? Now, take a look what happened just a year or so after that, right around springtime. A little different situation, don't you think? You can see just from a strong wind, just from the wind, you ended up getting this scene with these tremendous waves crashing up against the boardwalk there. And you can see all this water coming screaming into the wash basin there. The pontoon ramp is nearly covered over by the water. And there's still damage to this day along this sidewalk left over from that windstorm. All of that happening from just the wind. And that's a small lake. In 1992, a storm came upon the Sea of Galilee that sent waves 10 feet high crashing into the town of Tiberias, causing significant damage. Now, how high is 10 feet? You see this lovely cross right here, right there. Maybe, Bob, you might know. That's about a 10-foot pole, isn't it? Okay. From the floor all the way to the top of that cross, 10 feet. Can you imagine if you were in a boat? Well, if we were in a 10-foot wave right now, you're all underwater. You're all underwater. And if you were in a boat, we're now in the bottom of the swell. That wave crest is 10 feet overhead. Can you imagine that wave action that actually took place recorded in 1992? That's what a wind, just the wind, can do. Can you imagine being out in that water with that kind of swell action? Almost unthinkable. Now, what does a boat look like that's going to be on this water? When you think of 12 or more men being in a fishing boat in those kind of high seas, that's not a nice little journey in a paddle boat. These people are going to be in mortal danger. We have the makings of a potential tragedy. You see a typical fishing boat that's on the Sea of Galilee, and you can see here how many people we have here. 1, 2, 3, 4 guys. And this is a typical sized boat on that body of water. Can you imagine 12 guys in this boat rowing in 10-foot tall waves? Can you just imagine that? Those men are going to be in danger of losing their lives. Well, that picture here really gives us an idea of the kind of terror that the disciples are heading into trying to keep a boat of that size from capsizing in a storm. And the interesting thing about this, okay, we already discussed Jesus knows the storm is coming. We already read the scripture passage. Jesus made the disciples get into the boat. He's going to send them out into this boat in the middle of the Sea of Galilee, knowing that what's waiting for them is a wind storm that's going to put them in mortal danger. He knew they'd be in danger. And yet Jesus is going to let them experience that storm anyway. Now, the lesson for us is that we too don't get to avoid every storm in our lives. And just because we might be in a storm, or just because we might be heading for a storm, that doesn't mean that God has stopped caring about us, that we're going to enter a storm or that we're in a storm. It doesn't mean that God stopped caring about us. It doesn't mean that Jesus doesn't love us. It doesn't mean that Jesus has forgotten us. The fact is, we all go through storms in this life because that's life. In life, we're going to have storms. And obedience does not prevent storms. The disciples were doing just what Jesus told them to do. Jesus made them get into the boat. Okay, go across the sea. The disciples did exactly that, and they got caught in a storm. Even when we've been obedient, we're still going to go through storms in this life. And one of the reasons why we need Jesus in our lives is because we're going to have storms in our lives. It's one of the reasons why we need him. There's a wonderful old hymn that we often sing at Redeemer. It's very similar to the one that we worshiped in the end of the closing set. And while I'm thinking about this, didn't our worship team do a wonderful job leading us in worship today? Amy, nice job, guys. Maybe some of you know this hymn tune. I need thee every hour, in joy or pain. Come quickly and abide, or life is in vain. I need thee, oh, I need thee, every hour I need thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior, I come to thee. Amen. Okay, well, now we're at the place in the story. We know where we are. We're at the Sea of Galilee. The feeding of the 5,000 have taken place. The disciples are exhausted, and yet they're told to go into this boat. We all know that all this has happened. They're in the boat, and now the storm has struck. The disciples are in real trouble here, and Jesus then comes walking to them on the water. Here's the account from Mark chapter 6, starting at verse 47. When evening came, the boat was in the middle of the lake, and he, this would be Jesus, was alone on land. He saw the disciples straining at the oars because the wind was against them. About the fourth watch of the night, he went out to them, walking on the lake. And he was about to pass by them. But when they saw him walking on the lake, they thought he was a ghost. And they cried out because they all saw him and were terrified. Well, what time was it at the fourth watch? In those days, the fourth watch of the night happened between 3 o'clock and 6 o'clock in the morning. That's really late. Okay, in the middle of the night, the disciples are battling against this wind on the Sea of Galilee after they've already put in a full day helping to feed 5,000, serving them dinner. They've been working all day and now working all night, fighting off this storm. They've been rowing for all they can. They're exhausted. They're frightened. And then, practically out of nowhere, they see this figure walking towards them. You can just imagine. They might have been thinking, well, what next? Now we have this ghost coming after us. They must have been terribly, terribly afraid. In fact, the Bible tells us the disciples were terrified at seeing Jesus walking on the water. They weren't thinking, oh, good, we're saved. Here comes Jesus. They didn't recognize him. They've spent all this time with Jesus. They really have a great need now. They're in mortal danger. And Jesus is right there beside them. And they don't recognize him. He's there right alongside of them. Now, we can't be too surprised at this. When we start thinking about how this wind and how these waves would have been acting, the disciples must have been soaking wet from the wave action. Jesus didn't have an umbrella along with him. He was probably soaked to the skin as well and was probably not all that recognizable. At any rate, Jesus then calls out to them in their terror, and he says these words. He says, take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid. Now, there's really something very, very important about this scene that's happening right now in the story. And if you don't get anything else out of today's message, you really need to let this sink in, particularly if you're going through a storm or if you're heading towards a storm. And that's this. Now, you need to think about this really carefully here, okay? Think about the fact that Jesus has left the shoreline. He's high and dry on the land. It's just a wind storm that's coming through. He's not getting rained on. He's not all cold and wet and everything. He's not staying on the shoreline. He's coming out to the disciples. And he's walking on these 10-foot waves. And he's experiencing the same kind of situation that his disciples are experiencing. He's probably getting soaking wet in the process. Now, he doesn't have to do that. I mean, who is Jesus? He is the Son of God. Amen? He's the Savior of the world. He's the Lord of life. And here he is out in the water getting wind blown right along with his disciples. Now, why in the world would he do that when he doesn't have to? He could stand on the shoreline and say, "Peace be still," and that water is going to go flat. He didn't do this here, did he? He gets out in the middle of the chaos that the disciples are going through and experiences it himself. You see, he knew that the disciples were going to be exhausted from a full day of ministry. He knew that. He knew that they were going to be unable to row against the wind. And he knew that they were still going to have to serve the next day. They're expected over in Bethsaida where they have more ministry work to do. Jesus knows all of this. And to be able to do all of that with no sleep. No sleep for the disciples. And yet there he is, the King of the universe, walking right alongside of them in the midst of a storm. What Jesus wants us to know, and if you're going through a storm today, what he wants you to know is that no matter how hard things can get, no matter how afraid we can be, no matter how uncertain life can look, Jesus is never far away from us. He never remains standing on the shoreline when we're going through a storm. He's never forgotten us nor forsaken us. Instead, during our times of greatest need, Jesus is right there alongside of us, even in the middle of a storm. We might not recognize him. We might not see him. It might seem, he must not be there. Where have you gone, Jesus? He's right there with us in the middle of a storm. And that's where he'll always be. And that's what he can say to us. And if it's you today, he can say this to you. Have courage. It is I. Don't be afraid. It's because he's with us. And it's because we can trust him. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take him at his word, just to rest upon his promise, just to know, thus saith the Lord. So Jesus has come up to his disciples. He's reached them walking on the water. And now Peter gets a rather creative idea. Imagine 10-foot high waves, okay? Jesus is established. Hey, it's me. Peter, I've got an idea. What does he decide to do? He decides to test Jesus in a matter of faith. Not always the best idea. Think of the Pharisees that tried to do the same thing. Didn't work out very well for them. He somehow gets this idea of getting out of the boat in the middle of that tumult. Hey, I got an idea. I think I'll get out of the boat too. After all, there's Jesus there. I mean, but why would he do that? I mean, after all, he's in a perfectly good boat, and for the time being, it's staying afloat. Why would anybody want to get out of the boat? And yet, the story in Matthew tells us that this is exactly what happened. Matthew chapter 14, verse 28. "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat and walked on the water and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind. He was afraid and beginning to sink, cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You of little faith," he said, "why did you doubt?" Well, Jesus then saves Peter. He saves him, brings him back to the boat, sea quiets down, and they all get to shore safe and sound to the other side. Two quick observations. One, the most obvious point here is that when Peter was in the storm and out in the water, everything was fine as long as he's got his eyes on Jesus. But then he saw the wind, he took his eyes off Jesus, and that's when he started to sink. What that means for us is that when we're in a storm, we need to stop looking at the storm. We need to keep looking at Jesus, because Jesus is the one who's going to get us through the storm. Second observation, Jesus called Peter a man of little faith. That's kind of a sad thing to be called. You of little faith. Wow. But we see that time and time again in the case of Peter, which gives us a little bit of hope, because if Peter, who is one of the pillars of the disciples, if he had little faith, well, there's hope for all of us, isn't there? When we have little faith, when Peter first meets Jesus, he tells Jesus, "Go away from me, for I'm a sinful man." He doubts Jesus when Jesus tells him where to throw his nets. "Throw your nets overboard." Okay, fine. Gets a load of fish. He takes his eyes off Jesus in this story when he knows he's perfectly safe as long as he's with Jesus. He takes his eyes off Jesus. And then in the hour that Jesus needs him, he denies Jesus when Jesus needs him most at his trial. And yet, when Peter was the one who needed Jesus, Jesus saved him and brought him back to safety. Peter had a feeble faith, just like all of us. But Jesus saved him anyway, because Jesus' salvation is not determined by the strength of our faith. If you feel like you don't have very much faith even today, don't worry about what that means for your personal salvation, because your personal salvation is not dependent upon the strength of your faith. The strength of our faith has nothing to do with it. The lesson, and it's an important one for us, is that even if all we have is a feeble faith like Peter, feeble faith is still a saving faith, because it doesn't depend upon us. It depends on Jesus. It's Jesus who is the Savior. He's the one who's going to watch over us. He's the one who's going to save us. When we depend on Jesus, we can see many amazing things happening in our lives. Anytime I've had a situation at Redeemer with a person who was not able to keep looking at the Savior when the person would do so, amazing things would happen. I want to just share one example of a story of a man that I'm going to call Sam. When Sam first came to us, this was a man who was going through a real storm. He had a cancer that was in the process of killing him. It was eating literally a hole through his skin from the outside in. And when a person goes through something like that, you have no idea, unless you have someone that you've known who's gone through that, or if you've gone through that yourself, just what kind of an odor that gives off. It is horrific. You just have no idea. And he came into our facility. He was not born in our country, so he didn't have any local family here. He had a daughter and a couple granddaughters that lived in another state, so he's completely isolated all by himself. Very forlorn. In fact, the conditions that he was in were so difficult that my associate chaplain asked me for permission to not go see him in his room. "Can I just see him if he's outside, because I can get some fresh air and I can breathe?" I said, "Okay, that's fine." Later on, my associate ended up taking a job somewhere else. So I thought, well, I better go meet with Sam. Went into his room. I could barely breathe. I could barely breathe. And he's in his bed. He's immobile. He can't move. It's just too painful for him. And he had self-identified as a Christian. And I first thought, well, this will be a piece of cake. I'll just come in, we'll pray, and things will get better for him. Well, I came in, and he is just terribly despondent. And so I introduced myself to him and whatnot, and I said, "Well, can I pray for you?" And he refused. for the first time in my ministerial life, I came across somebody who did not want me to pray for him. I was stunned at this. And he said, you know, here I am, I'm in this bed, I don't know anybody here, I'm practically a stranger, I've been working up in a place in Ham Lake or Blaine, somewhere in that area, and I can't move, I know I'm supposed to have a good life. What possible good can my life be now when I'm like this? And I had no good word for him. I had nothing to say to him. I thought to myself, this is going to seem really awkward if I just pull out my handy Bible. Well, let me read you a couple of verses and all will be well. That's not going to work. This man has got no hope at all. And so I kind of commiserated with him. I told him a little bit about my own background, some things about myself. It came out what he really, really wanted was for his daughter to be closer, or for him to be moved closer to his daughter so they could be closer together. He says, I don't want to die here. I said, well, I'll tell you what, can I pray maybe that God will make that happen, that you can be closer to your daughter, or you can get closer to your daughter can come, something like that. He said, sure. Okay, so now I can pray for him. And we prayed that God would make that possible. And I finished praying, and this poor man, who was only a couple years older than me, was weeping, just sobbing, with big pools of blood falling out of his eyes. That was where we started. That was our beginning. And I went back feeling thoroughly dejected myself. I thought, I failed to help this man. I couldn't get his eyes off of his storm. I couldn't get his eyes onto the Savior. And I spent a couple of days feeling bad about the situation. And I had a good friend who was a former chaplain himself who periodically sends me pictures to put up on our TV screens to give some inspiration to people. And he gave me a picture of a little bird that's in the middle of a blinding snow shower. And the picture is of him kind of sideways, and his head is tucked down really tight to his chest, like it's really, really tight, and he's being pelted and pelted and pelted. In fact, we have a copy of the picture to show you. Go ahead and show the picture. There's the picture, this little bird. And the caption is, sometimes you just have to bow your head and say a prayer and weather the storm. Now, keep that in mind. That's going to play a pretty important part of this man's history here. I thought to myself, this is what Sam needs to see. He needs to see this. So I went ahead and printed the picture out, and I brought it up to him. I said, Sam, I got something to show you. He says, yeah, what? I said, take a look at this. And he took a look at it, and he read the words. He saw the bird with his head tucked down to his chest. And he said, could you please put this up on my wall so that I can look at it whenever I'm feeling weak? I said, sure. I'll be happy to do that. Put that right where he wanted it to be so that he could just turn over. There's his picture. Sometimes you just have to bow your head, say a prayer, and weather the storm. And a couple of days passed by, and his daughter came to visit. She'd purchased him an electronic wheelchair. And so now he's able to get around in the facility, and he started moving around. His attitude started to pick up. He allowed the nurses to clean out his wounds so the air became breathable in his room. He got to know some of the residents. They became friends. He got to know some of the staff people. They became friends. He'd wheel himself down past my office every morning, and I'd say, good morning, Sam. How are you doing today? And he'd do this. And rather than saying anything, he would do this. He would go. I said, I got it. You're bowing your head, saying a prayer, weathering the storm. He says, yeah. Sometimes you just got to bow your head, say your prayer in the storm. I thought, okay, he's got something to hold on to in the midst of the storm. One day he came back from the doctor. And I said, how's it going today? And, of course, there goes the head down again, right? Okay. And he said, well, the doctor told me my cancer is going to kill me. And I said to him almost immediately, well, you know where you're going to be when your time comes, don't you? And he said, well, I hope so. Anybody catch that? He said, well, I hope so. This is a man who's just been told by his doctor his cancer is going to kill him. And I said to him, well, you know where you're going when your time comes, don't you? And he said, well, I hope so. I hope so. Well, I said to him, how would you like to be sure? He said, I'd like that. This is a man who's self-identified as a Christian, doesn't know where he's going to go when his time comes. Can anybody here relate to that? Don't raise your hand. Okay? Sometimes we really don't know what we believe until our time is going to come. I said, has anyone ever shared the gospel with you? He says, well, no. Would you like to know what it is? He says, yeah. I said, come on into my office. And I read for him. Now that's the time to read scripture to him. And I shared with him Romans chapter 6, verse 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And I explained what each word meant to him. And I told him, if you wanted to receive Jesus, all you would need to pray is something like this. I said, would you want to pray that prayer today? He said, yeah, I would. And he prayed to receive Jesus as his Savior. And I said to him, well, if your time was today, how sure are you on a scale of 1 to 10 that you would be in heaven? He says, I'm a 10. I'm a 10. He was not unsure anymore. He's not hopeful anymore. He knows where he's going to be when his time comes. Well, had a chance to visit with his daughter a little bit when she came to visit. Caught her outside in the parking lot as she's getting ready to go back to her home. And she said, I've been really concerned about my dad. I says, yeah, I can imagine. And she said, he's never been religious his entire life. And I'm worried about him because I know he's going to pass. I don't know where he's going to end up. And I said to her, well, you don't have to worry anymore because your dad prayed to receive Jesus as his Savior. And he's going to be in heaven when the Lord calls him home. And she thanked me for that. Well, the day came. It was a Sunday. And I got the telephone calls, my day off. And the family was gathered around Sam's bed. He'd taken a turn. And they asked if maybe the chaplain could come and be with him. I said, tell him I'll be there in an hour. And I showed up to the bedside. And Sam was unresponsive. And sitting around him were his best friend for 30 years. His daughter was there. His two granddaughters that he loved deeply were there. His ex-wife was there. And the sister of his ex-wife was there, a friend of the family. They were all gathered around Sam. And one of them had said, well, Pastor John, we're so glad that you were able to bring some religion into his life, because he never was a church-going man. I said, well, it was really an amazing thing. And I explained to them how Sam had come to the Lord, how I had sat down with him. I explained to them. I shared with them Romans 6:23 and how the meaning of each word impacts the great gift that God has for us in Jesus Christ. The word for example, means that every word that comes after that is true. It's fact. It's real. You can put your faith and trust in it. That's what for means. What are wages? Wages are the things that we work for. We take part in it. We earn it. We've deserved it. What is sin? Well, the things that we say, the things that we do, the things that we think that separate us from God, our sin nature that we have inherited from those wonderful people, Adam and Eve, a long time ago, that separates us from God. We deserve eternal separation. And as I'm explaining this to the people in the room, I thought, what's happening here? I'm not exegeting the passage now for Sam, who's already accepted Christ. I'm now exegeting Scripture for everybody in this room. I'm wondering, where is this going to go? And I explained how Sam had prayed this prayer, asking Jesus to be his Savior. And I just said, I just want to put this out here. Would anybody in the room here like to pray that prayer right now? And it sounded just like this, dead silence in the room. And then one of the granddaughters said, well, let's all pray the prayer. And around the room, said, well, okay. Well, okay, let's pray. And so here, this man who I first met said, what good is my life now? In his last hours, being surrounded by everyone who is the most important to him in his life, while he's preparing to meet Jesus, is praying to receive Jesus. Amazing. Amazing. I went back after all this was finished. Sam eventually died a couple hours later. And I wrote to my friend who had sent me that picture. I said, let me tell you about this picture that you sent me. How it not only helped this one resident, but it helped two generations after him to point the way to Jesus when they're going through a storm. One of the nursing staff saw the picture and she asked me, could you please print out a copy for us too? And at that nurse's station, there's a copy of that picture that sits at the nurse's station to this day to help them when they go through a storm. The daughter asked if I would preside at the funeral for Sam. I said I'd be honored to. And for that man being in our facility for such a short period of time, the chapel was filled to capacity. It was filled to capacity with the family members that could be there, his co-workers from the place that he worked over in Blainerham Lake, wherever that was. They were there. The hospice nurse was there. The hospice care workers were there. The social worker was there. There were Redeemer staff that were present. His friends that he had made at Redeemer, his co-residents, they were all there. And we had a time of sharing. And both of the granddaughters, who were young, young ladies, both of them shared individually, one at a time. And each one at a time said this. They said, the one thing that Grandpa taught me was sometimes you just need to bow your head, say a prayer, and weather the storm. Well, how about you? Are you in a storm today? Or can you see a storm coming? What's your plan, if you are? What's your plan for weathering the storm? Do you know who you can turn to? Do you know who you can trust? You know? Is anyone going through a storm here? I won't call you out. Is anyone going through any time right now? Or you see a storm coming? Yeah? A couple of you? Yeah? Yeah? My wife's been going through a storm for a number of months at work. It's no fun. In the words of the psalmist, Psalm 121, I lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and going, both now and forevermore. Now, one thing that's really hard when you're going through a storm, and I've been through plenty of storms myself, and some of you who know me know that, yeah, I've gone through some storms. One of the most difficult things to get past is thinking that you're in the boat all by yourself. You don't have to be in the boat all by yourself going through a storm. We've got a wonderful church family here. And I want to give all of you today who are going through a storm in your life a chance to be prayed for. And to do all this, why don't we all just stand up right now? Maybe Amy can come forward at this time. If you're going through a storm and if you'd like us to pray for you, I'd like you to go ahead and just come forward here. I'm going to meet you down here. We're all going to pray for you. Because no one has to go through a storm all by themselves. Yeah, come on down. Come on down. We're going to pray. We're going to pray for you in your storm. That's wonderful. Praise you, Lord Jesus. Maybe your storm is something happening at work. Maybe your storm is something happening in your family. Maybe your storm is depression that you're going through. Maybe a physical problem that you're going through. The Lord knows what it is. He knows what storm you're in. You know? Now, we have to pray for these people. So if you feel comfortable doing this, I'd like you to just raise your hand up towards these people we're going to pray for. And just for a second, I'd like you just, guys, just turn around. Look at your family. These people are all in the boat with you. Take a look. These people are all praying for you right now, okay? This is your spiritual family. We're going to pray for you right now. Lord Jesus, we're in a boat. It's in a storm. And these people here are crying out to you today, Lord, save me. And Lord Jesus, we know that you're right beside them saying, have courage. It is I. Don't be afraid. So, Father, I pray you look down upon these dear brothers and sisters in the Lord. I pray, Lord Jesus, that you will let them feel your presence next to them, even though it might not seem like you're there. God, I pray that you just make it real for them, that they can know that they're not alone in the boat, that you're going to bring them safely to the other side of the shore, even though they might be exhausted, even though they might be tired, even though they might be spent, even though they might be afraid, even though they might be lonely, even though they might not know what's going to come next, even though it might not seem to make any sense at all, God, let them see Jesus with them. Even right now, Lord Jesus. And Jesus, we ask that you'll bless these dear brothers and sisters to let them know in a special way today that you're going to be with them not just today, but every day until they've gotten through this storm to the other side. And for that blessing, Lord Jesus, we give you thanks and praise. In your name we pray. And all God's people in the boat together said, amen. Amen. God bless you all today. Receive a blessing today. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship, this fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all as together we keep our eyes focused on the Lord, even in the midst of a storm. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Hallelujah. Have a wonderful day, everyone.